that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure unto all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Our subject tonight, of course, is going to be centered around the grace of God. Brother Randy has already preached much upon it, but we just want to elaborate a little bit more. We'll never exhaust the subject, but there's so many facets to it and so many ways that you can approach it. The first thing that we would say, why is grace needed? Salvation is by grace. The scripture definitely tells us that. We know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But why grace? Why does grace have to enter into salvation of the souls of men? First of all, let's define what grace is, because there's a lot of misconception concerning grace in religious circles. If you ask anybody that calls himself Christian today, do you believe you're saved by grace? Yes, I believe you're saved by grace. But what do they mean by grace? Is it just the favor of God? Is it just that God shows you favor? It's more than that. It's the unmerited favor of Almighty God. And why must it be unmerited? It has to be unmerited because man cannot merit it. It has to be unmerited because man has a depraved nature. And if God does not save us by His grace, we won't be saved. In the book of John, for a moment, look in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. This is just a foundation for what we want to preach on tonight. But in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ, the discourse on the bread of life, which He said He was and is, makes a statement down in verse 44. He says this, "No man can come unto Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." Plain statement by Jesus Christ. No man can come unto Me except the Father draw him. The word "can" is a word of ability. It's simply saying Jesus Christ said no man has the ability to come to Me except the Father draw him. Why cannot man come unto Jesus Christ except the Father draw him? For the simple fact that he's totally depraved in his nature.
You're right.
Even the best of society, even the best of men that men praise are depraved in their nature. Like Brother Randy preached tonight, if God does not reveal truth to us, we will never see it because the mind is blinded by sin. We have no ability. We're totally depraved. Every aspect of our makeup, our wills, our hearts, every aspect of our being is depraved. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And he says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone astray. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none good, no, not one. That's a pretty strong indictment against man, isn't it? But it's the truth of God's word.
Amen.
We are so depraved of nature that we will not come unto Jesus Christ. It is not in our nature to do so, because we love sin. We find that's the reason that we have to be born again. That's what Jesus Christ talked to Nicodemus, didn't he? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive it. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Right.
That which is of flesh is flesh, but that which is of the Spirit is spirit. Ye must be born again.
Right.
Nicodemus didn't understand that. He didn't have the spiritual ability to do it. But it's a must.
Amen.
We find also in the book of Romans, or excuse me, in John, as long as we're here, look over in the 1st chapter, the Gospel of John. In that first chapter of the Gospel of John, it tells us that it's not by the will of man that we come to Christ. Look there in verse 11 of that first chapter of John. It says this: He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Speaking about Jesus Christ and His incarnation. He says, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Grace must be because man, my friend, cannot save himself. And man will never come to the place of salvation except God the Father draw him unto Jesus Christ. Like Randy said, unless the Father opens your eyes, you'll never see Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who He really is. We're saved by grace, totally and completely by grace, beginning to end. You don't start off in grace and then finish it in the works of the flesh or by the law. Grace is from the beginning to the end of salvation, from the time of conception in the new birth until the very glorification of that soul in the presence of God. Amen. It's all by grace from beginning to end.
Amen.
The unmerited favor of God. For by grace are ye saved. You can look at that portion of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. And my friend, it'll read the same thing tomorrow for those of you that are saved. By grace are you saved. It's always in the present tense, isn't it? We're saved by grace. And that because God purposed it and pleased to do it. What we want to do tonight is simply look into the Word of God and primarily focus upon three words we read in that text, where it says there, therefore it is by of faith that it might be by grace to the end.
Yeah.
To the end.
Amen.
We interpret that to the end simply to mean this, to that purpose. Or for that purpose. For that purpose. So we're going to preach tonight upon grace and the purpose that we're saved by grace. Brother Randy said it's to the glory of God. That is true. But it is by grace to the end, first of all, that God's sovereignty might be maintained. That God's sovereignty itself might be maintained. God is a sovereign God, as Randy has already said. And the Scripture reveals Him as the one who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And that includes salvation too. That means He does what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, to whom He wants to do it. It means that He has free hand in anything that He does. And no man can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? He does whatever He wants to do when He wants to do it. And He's never under obligation to any man or anybody. Never under obligation. God is not under obligation to save a soul. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, all man was plummeted into the very depths of ignorance and depth of darkness of sin. God had no obligation to save one soul. He could have sent every individual descendant of Adam into everlasting perdition and still been God. And a God of love. You know why hell exists? Hell exists because God loveth righteousness. Because God loves righteousness, hell exists. God owes no man salvation. And therefore, we must come to the conclusion that if God does not owe anybody salvation, then if salvation is experienced in the soul of a man, it has to be simply because God pleased to do so. It's by His grace, His unmerited favor toward sinners. Salvation is by grace that God might be the sovereign one. And He maintains His sovereignty and salvation by grace. And that is a big thing, my friend. Because God's not going to deny Himself. He's going to maintain His characteristics, His attitudes, His attributes. He's going to maintain them all in everything that He does. And never will relinquish them in anything. So that's the first point that we want to make. To the end. Why is God saved by grace? To the end that He might maintain His sovereignty. Because if God ever, my friend, becomes obliged or indebted to a sinner, my friend, He's lost His sovereignty. He's lost it. He's never going to be obliged or put under obligation to anybody. Another reason that I believe, of course, is that He might stop all boasting.
Amen.
All boasting. All boasting in His presence, the Scripture reveals unto us, is never going to exist. All boasting, my friend, is eliminated by grace.
Amen.
By grace. If a man saves himself by his means or by something that he can do, or let's put it this way, even though he might in the beginning think he's justified by grace and thinks that now I've got to keep myself afterwards, does he not have at least some area to be able to boast in? Look here in the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. Look what we find here concerning Abraham. It says, first of all, there in verse 3 of that 4th chapter, it says, well, let's read verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Amen.
Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. If you're saved by works, any aspect of your salvation is by works. To merit God's salvation, then, my friend, you've put God in debt, haven't you? And you have whereof to boast. Look over in the 3rd chapter. After Paul makes mention concerning that there's none righteous, no, not one. And that the law was not given to make a man righteous in the sight of God, but by the law was the knowledge of sin. He goes down in verse 23 and he says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It's all by what? Grace. Freely bestowed. Where's the boasting then? Where can I boast in it? He said, it is excluded.
Amen.
It's excluded. There's no soul going to boast in the presence of God.
Amen.
When we all get to heaven, there's only going to be one thing that we're going to sing about.
Amen.
God's mercy and God's grace towards us.
That's right.
In everything. And you find that in the book of Isaiah, in the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, the Lord speaks here in this portion of Scripture, and this is what He says. The 42nd chapter, excuse me, of the book of Isaiah in verse 8. Says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. He says, I'm not going to give my glory to another. He's not going to allow anybody to boast in themselves in his presence whatsoever. As we've said already, in heaven, the only ones that's going to be gloried in, the only ones going to be boasted in, is Jesus Christ and God himself. We'll not take time because of our time being limited, but read sometime in the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation in verses 9 through 11. Read also in the 5th chapter in verses 8 through 11 or 10. And you find there God is glorified, and then you find Jesus Christ is glorified. But I don't find anybody boasting in themselves. Amen. They don't boast in themselves, saying, look what I did. Look what I did. Look in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Some of you think that this is going to be a sword drill. But listen, I like to back up what I say by the Word of God. And if God says it, then your argument's with the Lord, it's not with me. But in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, read along with me. Notice here in verse 26, it says, for ye see your calling, brethren. He's talking to saved people here, isn't he? He says, how that many, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And when it talks about calling here, he's talking about the call of the gospel, the effectual call of salvation. He says, there's not many called that are wise, and there's not many called that are mighty. But then notice this. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath he chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, there's another one of those buts. You know, there's a lot of buts. It says, but God, or but this, or but something else. No, it talks about the terrible condition of man, and it says, but God. Amen. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, amen, with the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us together with Christ Jesus. But God. But of him, who? God. Are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is everything that we need. Amen. I don't boast in my righteousness, nor in my wisdom, because Christ is that to me. And he says, he's my sanctification, he's my redemption. He's everything. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Don't glory in yourselves. Don't glory in men. Your glorying is in the Lord. That's where your boast is. Amen. Is in, and so it is by grace that it, what? The Lord might be the one that receives the glory and the boasting. And that our boasting and our mouths are shut and stopped. It is all to the praise of his grace. Look in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Brother Randy made mention concerning election. I know this is a doctrine which many people do not understand. Many people do not believe it. But that does not make the truth of God of none effect or non-truth. All the world might say it's not true, but God says it is true. Amen. And if you look in that first chapter of the book of Ephesians, you'll find there in verse 3 of that chapter, it says this. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When did he do this? Some would say, well, after you believed. After you trusted in Jesus Christ and He's blessed you with all heavenly, you know, heavenly blessings. No. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The end of our salvation, that we'd be holy without blame before Him in love. And He predestinated that before the foundation of the world.
Amen. Right.
And then it says there, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Himself, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will.
Amen. Amen.
Not of the will of man, but of His will.
Amen.
To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, or in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And then skip down here, if you will, in verse 11. He says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ.
Amen.
Shuts our mouths, doesn't it? Gives God all the glory.
Amen.
And all the praise. Unto Him be glory. In all things.
Amen.
We find another reason, another to this end, that God saves by grace, is that Jesus Christ Himself will receive all the glory.
Amen.
Salvation by grace is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you look back in the book of Romans again, look in the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter of the book of Romans. And in verse 21 of that chapter says, well, let's read verse 20 of the fifth chapter of Romans. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, the law was several hundred years after Abraham. Abraham wasn't under the law as far as the written law of God, but he was saved by grace, wasn't he?
Amen.
Remember that statement there in the book of Romans? Keep your finger here and just go back to that fourth chapter again. And in verse 6 it says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law. Now, some people would like to interpret that and say, well, you know, God's grace is given to those who keep the law. But that's not what it's talking about. He says those that are, what, of the law, is speaking about the Jews. Those to whom the law was given. Jew and Gentile say the same way. Abraham was before the law. He says, but to that also which is of faith, the faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. Abraham was before the law. He was simply saved by grace. How are the Jews under the law? How are they saved? Simply by grace. The law was given unto them that sin may abound. In other words, it was not just something of the conscience anymore, but it was a direct command of God. Thou shalt not. And it just revealed what? Our rebellion and our carnal enmity against God. We will not. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And we find that it tells us here in this portion of Scripture, now back in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and in verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. He says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Grace of God is not lawless.
Amen.
Let me emphasize that. God does not exercise His grace except to be upon a just basis. It must be justly administered. You say, how can God justly administer His grace? By making sure the law was satisfied. That's why Jesus Christ died. The death of Jesus Christ was to redeem His people from their sin. The incarnation of the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us was for the salvation of His people. You realize, my friend, Jesus Christ entered into the work of redemption for His people the day He entered this world. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that is the elect too. They're of the same as those who are the children of disobedience and will remain there. There's no difference between God's elect and those that are in the non-elect. The only difference between them is God's choice. And we find that Jesus Christ was made under the law. Galatians. In fullness of time come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The very day that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, drew His first breath, my friend, He became my surety. Well, even long before that, He was the surety of the everlasting covenant. This was ordained of Him. That's why He came into the world. But the Bible tells us that He kept that law perfectly for me, which I could not keep for myself.
Right.
I feel for individuals that are trying to establish their own righteousness.
Right.
Because the Bible tells us in that book of Romans, that third chapter, says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
Men measure themselves amongst themselves.
Yeah.
And they look at somebody and say, well, I'm as good as he is. I did that the first time I ever came to Home Baptist Church as a good Methodist. I measured myself against them. I went home and I said, you know, I'm just as good as they are. They're just human beings, just like I am. I'm just as good as they are. They think they're going to heaven. I didn't have that assurance. You know why? I was trying to establish my own righteousness, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. I looked at them and I said, I'm as good as they are. Self-righteousness. It blinds people to the true righteousness. Their ignorance of the righteousness of God. They think that God, all they have to do is say, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and God will forgive them. But my friend, God will not forgive a sinner except upon a just basis. For sin must be paid for. Righteousness must be established. The law must be kept. And the penalty of the law must be suffered. The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Amen.
Jesus Christ came into this world. He lived 33 and a half years as my substitute under the law. He kept the law for me.
Amen.
That's why the scripture says He's my righteousness.
Amen.
I could not suffer the death which was demanded that the law be satisfied. But Jesus Christ took my sins in His own body upon the cross of the Calvary, and there He took and made full satisfaction for them. Made under the law, He did what? He satisfied the law in every jot and tittle on my behalf. My friend, Jesus Christ is going to have all the glory. He's going to have all the glory that can be given. in the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Brother Randy made mention of limited atonement. And then he mentioned particular redemption. And I love that, because the atonement of Jesus Christ is not just limited, it's particular. He just didn't die for his chosen ones, the ones that he's going to save. He died for them particularly. There in the book of Isaiah, in that 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, what does he say here? The first part of the chapter, of course, tells us how we viewed Jesus Christ, or the world viewed Jesus Christ when he came into the world. He says there was no comeliness or beauty that we should desire him. And then it says in verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did hide, as it were, our faces from him. We were ashamed of him. Israel was ashamed of him, wasn't he? Said, that blasphemer, that crazy man. They crucified and said, let's see if God will have anything to do with him now. If you be the Son of God, come on down from the cross and we'll believe you. In other words, you're just nothing but a crazy lunatic, teaching all these things and saying all these things. He says, you're just, you know, you've gone bonkers. Your mind's gone. You're a charlatan. You're a blasphemer. But then it says down here in verse 4, it says, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That's just what they did on the cross, didn't he? And they jeered him and laughed at him. Let's see if God will have anything to do with him now. This is, but he was wounded for our transgressions.
Amen.
He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
All we like sheep are gone astray, and we have turned every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that, a lot of people just stop right there.
Mm-hmm.
All men are sinners. All men have gone astray. Therefore, Jesus Christ died for all men to make possible the salvation of all men. But they fail to read down a little bit further.
Right.
Let's read a little bit further. In verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people
Amen.
Was he stricken.
Amen.
There's your limited atonement.
Amen.
For my people. Remember when the angel spoke to Joseph, when Mary was found with child, and he supposed that she was probably, you know, committed fornication. And the angel says, don't be afraid to take Mary unto yourself, for that which is conceived of her is of God. And when he comes forth, he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
His people. Who are they? The ones that were chosen before the foundation
Amen.
Of the world,
Amen.
Which God gave unto him. But notice a little bit further down. Notice here in verse 11 now. And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many,
Amen.
For he shall bear their iniquities. There's your particular aspect.
Amen.
It simply says this. Everyone that Jesus Christ bore their sins, he will justify.
Amen.
No more, no less. So he did what? He took my sins. And if you're saved by the grace of God and one of God, he took your sins too. You know, Calvary's a lot better or bigger transaction than what we realize.
Amen.
For he bore our sins in his own body. The sins of every one of his particular elect
Amen.
Was laid upon Jesus Christ
Amen.
At the cross.
Amen.
And he made satisfaction for every last Amen. One of them.
Amen.
Now you try to get your mind around that. All of my sins, all of Brother Gordon's sins, all of Randy's sins, all of Terry's sins, all was laid upon him in one point of time.
Amen.
You think about the weight and the burden of sin which he bore. Only God the Son could do that.
Amen.
Only he. And it says in that portion of Scripture that those that he justifies are those that he bore their iniquities. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, my friend, is going to receive all the honor and all the glory. And those of us that are saved, let us realize this, that the only reason that God forgives us is for Jesus' sake.
Yes.
He doesn't forgive you for your sake.
No,
he forgives us for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
There in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 32, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why? Because he's the one that bore our sins. He's the one that died. He's the one that, in that book of Isaiah, what it says up there in that portion of Scripture, he shall see of the travail of his soul. And that's not just saying that God looked upon the soul of Jesus Christ. His soul was made a sacrifice for sin. That is true. That Scripture bears it out. But he's talking about there, he shall see the what? Of the travail of his soul. He shall see those that he shall redeem and bring to himself. And God shall be satisfied. God's not in heaven today. Sure wish that sinner would believe on me. You know, to many, the gospel is this: God's done everything he can do, now it's up to you. I mean, that's free will gospel. God's done everything he can do, now it's up to you to make the decision. No, my friend. God has worked in the very work of redemption, but he's also the one that applies it. Who do you believe I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God.
Yes.
Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed that unto you. No man can come unto the Father unto me except the Father draw him.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is going to receive all the glory, isn't he?
Amen.
All the honor and all the praise.
Amen.
Because he is the Redeemer. In the book of Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse 29. Listen to what we find in this portion of Scripture. Philippians, the 1st chapter, verse 29. "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake." In the behalf of Christ, you have been given the privilege and the power to believe on him.
Amen.
It's for Christ's sake God saves you.
Right.
That he will receive all honor and all glory and praise. Well, let's consider another thing. That it might, our service to him might be of the right motive. A lot of people have the horse after the cart. They think that because what they do, God saves them. In Ephesians, that second chapter, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works."
Amen.
Good works, my friend, are the result of salvation, not the ground of salvation. It is the evidence of salvation.
Right.
Why do you serve the Lord? I serve him because I'm saved. Some people will say, well, I'm serving him because I want to go to heaven. That's what a lot of people say. I want to go to heaven. I'm going to serve the Lord. No. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. No man in his flesh can please God. No man who's never been born again can please God. Everything that a man does to work for his salvation, my friend, is on the wrong motive. The only motive that we should exercise in anything we do for the Lord is because we love Him who first loved us. Without love, we're nothing. Without love, we can do nothing. Without love, there is no profit in good works. It is the foundation of good works. But no man loves the Lord of his own self. The Holy Spirit of God must come into the heart and shed abroad the love of God in that heart before he can do anything that pleases God. And that, my friend, happens in agreement with the new birth. With the new birth. I know a lot of people say, well, I love the Lord, and I'm serving the Lord because I love Him. Statement is good. Wonderfully good. Then I ask them, do you believe that once saved, always saved? You say, what does that have to do with it? Because it will reveal unto you why they're serving God. Amen. If they say, no, I believe I've got to keep myself. I believe I've got to do this and I've got to do that and everything in order to maintain my salvation. Then, my friend, your salvation is not of grace. It's of works. And what you say is love to God is nothing more than a deception of the evil heart which was in you, because, my friend, it is nothing but self-service. You're doing it to save yourself. Not to glorify God, to glorify yourself. Now, truthfully look at it and see if that is not the case. The only ones that can serve God and have a right motive in serving God are those who have been saved by the grace of God, and they have nothing to worry about by their for their salvation, and so they, in their gratitude and love to God, serve Him in purity of love unto Him. With no self-motive in it whatsoever. Or thoughts of self-preservation. It's simply out of the purity of love. Because He saved me. I know it. I'm going to heaven. I don't have anything to worry about. Therefore, I can do what? Be free from selfish motives in serving Him. I can serve Him out of just pure love. And gratitude and thanksgiving. It is by faith that it might be by grace to the end that the motive of serving Him would be the pure motive of perfect love. Perfect love. The last thing that we want to say, and there's one last thing, and that's our text. Look in the text again. Fourth chapter in the book of Romans and verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it may be by grace. First thing that we notice here is this. Faith has no merit to it. Faith is not a work. Believing is not a work. It's just the empty hand receiving from God. Not giving God anything, just receiving faith. And then it says, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Amen. Now, who is the seed? Well, the seed is Christ. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, who became flesh. Galatians, read it, and you'll find out it's not as unto seeds, but as unto one seed, which is Christ. But this is not talking about that. Because it says here, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now, who's all the seed? It's the elect of God. It's the offspring of Christ. That he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren.
Right.
We're his offspring.
Right.
He's born us again.
Right.
We're his.
Man.
And he says it is by faith, it might be by grace, to the end that it might be sure unto all the seed. Promise of salvation. I know the context talks about inheritance, but what is the inheritance here? It's eternal inheritance, the inheritance that was promised unto Abraham. So it's salvation. If you want to put it down in simple terms, it is salvation, eternal life. It is sure unto them, because it is what? Through faith or grace, that it, or faith that it might be by grace. It's by grace that it might be sure. Even after salvation, we cannot keep ourselves. We all know we come short. We all know that Paul says, when I would do good, evil is present with me, and that which I would not, I find myself doing. That which I would not, that I do. He says, then I find a law in these members, a law of sin that brings me in captivity. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For by grace are ye saved.
Amen. Yeah.
It's by grace that it might be sure.
Amen.
Might be sure. Look over in the book of Romans again. We're going to have to hasten on because our time, I tell you what, some of you brethren take these points and make good messages out of them. But listen, look in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Look in verse 28. Verse 26, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's a promise that God has given unto us. We know that. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Whether it's life, death, whether it's persecution, whether it's angels, principalities, powers, things in heaven or things on earth, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If you read that rest of that, that's a whole portion of Scripture which simply says security. Sure.
Amen.
God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Everything works together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose.
Right.
Now, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, then something is working for your evil and not good. And something is overcoming. You haven't got that assurance that everything works together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to purpose. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But go on a little bit further. He says, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. There's that word predestination again. Predetermined that what? Those that he calls according to his purpose will be what? Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, will they be conformed or will they not be conformed? Paul says, I have this confidence. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament psalmist said, he will perfect that which pertaineth unto me. They go on a little bit further. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Can you see in that security, sureness, because of the grace of God, because you're called according to his purpose? They often say this is the golden chain of grace, and it is. But you'll notice in this chain, there's not a one lost, not a one gained in the whole process. Those whom he foreknew and predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, them he called. Those he called, them he justifies. Them he justified. Them he also glorified.
Amen.
And you know why that's in the past tense? Let me give you two reasons. First one is this. Because in the purpose and plan of God and the sovereignty of God, it is as sure as if it has been done already.
Amen.
Secondly, it has already started in the redeemed. I often looked at that and I thought, well, why didn't he put in sanctify there? You know, progressive sanctification, where he works and perfects in us that image of Jesus Christ. Because, my friend, at the time you were born again of the Spirit of God, he had already started the work of glorification in your life. He started it then. Then is when you were renewed in the image of him who created you. Then you're renewed in righteousness and true holiness. That's when the image of Jesus Christ became imprinted upon your soul. It started at the time of the new birth.
Amen.
And you are changed from one state of glory into another state of glory when you behold Christ in the living Word. And the Holy Spirit of God conforms you a little bit more to the image of Christ. Oh, it won't be completely finished until we're completely conformed, and that means a new body. A glorified body. But it's already started. But the whole idea of what I was trying to say is this. Listen, he didn't lose a one through the whole process. And remember this. He's the one that did it. He predestinated. He called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justifies, them he also glorifies. He. Not me, not you, but God.
Amen.
It is by faith that it may be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure unto all the seed. You're saved by grace, my friend, and God's going to keep you by his grace. He's got too much involved already in it. His honor is involved in it. The blood of Jesus Christ is honor. Is involved in it. And my friend, he's not going to dishonor his son. But will bring every one that Christ died for unto glory. That's why I can say today, I'm saved by the grace of God. I don't boast in myself. I boast in my Lord. He's my righteousness. He's my redemption. He's my sanctification. He's my wisdom. He's my all. And I'm not going to go to heaven on my merits. I'm going to go to heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And God, by his grace, has given me faith to embrace that truth and to embrace Jesus Christ as all unto me. May God be praised.
Amen.
I think this is the theme of the conference this year. Lord be praised. He's done it all. I have nothing to boast of, just to be thankful. All I am is a sinner saved by grace, and that's what I'll always be, a sinner saved by grace. Rejoice in it.
Amen.
Be glad that God has been pleased in his mercy and grace to include us in that number of his elect.
Amen.